Good morning, Southfield. So glad to be with you today. I think this is the last Sunday in September. Awesome, right? Moving right into the fall, feeling some fall weather, but getting that sunshine too. Would you please stand? We're going to sing together and we're going to proclaim how great and how strong our God is this morning. Turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. I just want to encourage you this morning to think about the greatest challenge in your life right now. What is the mountain that you're facing? What seems impossible for you to do, or what seems impossible to happen in your life right now? What answer are you waiting for? I just want to encourage you that God is greater. He's stronger than anything that you're facing. And it may seem impossible to you, but it's not with him. And so we're going to sing this again, this chorus. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. We're going to sing that again, and I want you to proclaim that in the face of what you're facing. And I want you to believe it because it's true. Here we go. Our God is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, sing it again. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Amen. Amen. We need to keep that mindset. We need to hold on to that truth that God is greater and God is stronger. Well, this morning, I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that we're able to worship together. I'm glad that we can stand here and sing our praises to God together. We're going to give you a new song today. All right. We're doing a new one, another new one. And so I just want to encourage you, if you know it, sing with us right away. And if you don't, just wait until you're comfortable and you can just sing whenever you're ready. Okay. And it's a great song, and it goes right along with the fact that God is greater than everything. And it's just talking about casting our cares on God and not holding on to them, because it's so easy to hold on to them, because sometimes we feel like maybe God doesn't care about them as much as we do, or maybe we can control that outcome more than God can. But truth is, it doesn't happen. God's the one that takes them, and he does more with them than we ever could. And so we need to let go, and we need to cast our cares on him.
My cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you're good. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you love me. You love me. Oh, because you love me. In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of a fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you're good. My cares on you, 'cause you love me, you love me. All because you love me. In the middle of the night, when worry finds me, in the middle of the fight, when strength is gone, in the middle of a fire, when fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. cast my cares on you, 'cause you're good. I will cast my cares on you, 'cause you love me. You love me. Again, God of glory, you are able through your power to be faithful. God of mercy, every moment you are near to me. So I will cast my cares on you, the Almighty. I will cast my in the middle of the fight, you're greater still. In the middle of a fire, your love is holding me. You are my song. You're my hope when hope is gone. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you, Father, that we find hope in you, that you are our hope, God. We know that you're greater. We know, Father, that we can pray in confidence and with confidence in you, Lord, knowing that you love us, knowing that you will answer us, Father, and knowing that you want the best for us. Lord, we worship you this morning. Speak to us today, Father. We come expecting, Lord, to hear from you, Lord, and to be shown, Lord, what we need to change, Father, in order to live a life that's more pleasing to you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, if we're friends on Facebook, Foursquare, Instagram, or whatever other social thing there is out there, you know that I reported in about every 45 seconds on a long trip home yesterday. We had a wedding in Minnesota. Left it at 5 and started to drive the longest, yes, the word of the day, the most interminable trip ever in the history of the planet Earth. Every minute felt like an hour. It is so good to be home. I kissed the driver when I got home. I didn't care. I told the kids, leave the stuff in the car. I'm going to bed. I don't even know if the front door was shut, to be perfectly honest. Got in, shut the door, went to sleep. Woke up, glad to be here, and here's my simple thing for you today. If I happen to drift off during the sermon, just leave quietly. It'll all work out just fine. I promised you updates on how we're doing with building, and so the update of the week is that we're going to be tomorrow sending out a bunch of certified letters to all of our neighbors to let them know that we're applying for a special use permit. And we should be getting that permit at the October Village Board meeting. So that's this afternoon's job, getting a bunch of letters together really fast to go ahead and get delivered. But that was pretty exciting. And then, of course, the other piece of progress for us is talking last week about the 11-week challenge we're in. 1 week down, we're aiming at December 8th, where we're just looking at collecting a one-time offering to be able to get a really good head start on ultimately paying off that building. But the more that we can give now, the lower our mortgage will be, and that'll be really, really good news. So from among 11 families, we had almost $70,000 committed toward that December 8th offering. That's fantastic. And now we're asking everybody else to join in. As you're leaving today, there's a table on the way out, almost to the door, and you'll see a card with the picture of the prayer chairs on it. And on the back side, it just gives 5 things that you can be praying and asking God's Spirit. We're not setting a number goal or something like that. We're just asking you to pray to God's Spirit and say, what can I do? What can I give up? Or how can I get involved in this? Now, We're hoping to collect all that on December 8th, but I do know part of the way this works, too. You may get something early, and you're going to be having to pray a lot to lead us not into temptation because you love cotton candy, and now you got this extra $100, and you can put it in early. If you look at your envelope, you notice the first line says general fund. The next line says building fund. So you can put it in early if you want, but what we'd like for you to do is just write 11-week challenge next to it. So that we know that that was part of how that happened. This wasn't just a normal building fund contribution that you make, but you wanted to make sure that you went ahead and got that in. So just really excited already to hear the stories of the way God is moving so many of you to get involved in this. It's been really, really amazing, really wonderful. I'm going to pray, but I'm a little afraid to close my eyes. So if I nap, just shout. Here we go. God, thank you so much for this wonderful day, for the beautiful sun, for the rain last night. It's been a long time since our ground has been watered. Now, God, we look for you to water our souls as well. Take this, your word, and nourish us with it, strengthen us with it, so that we'll have everything we need to be able to live this week for you and live the entirety of our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1970, my parents began an incredible part of their spiritual journey. For many years, they were, like many people, religious. Our family went to church. We went to church often, not as often as they got, you know, growing a growing family, but we went often. We did what religious people do. But the fact is, their whole religious experience was a far cry from a life-changing experience. They really weren't seeing that happen. Both of my parents were feeling the nudge of the Holy Spirit at the same time. It's incredible the way this worked. But they didn't tell each other. They didn't say a word. So my mom was having conversations with her sister, and my aunt introduced my mom to a pastor who introduced her to Jesus. It's incredible. And just a week later, my dad, he's a pretty intellectually curious person. He's always been a huge reader. He had been reading a book by Billy Graham, and he came to the end of the book, and, you know, all Billy Graham books have this prayer at the end that you can pray. And there he is on his break at DuPont in Niagara Falls, sitting on a garbage can, and he prayed that prayer and became a Christ follower. It's amazing. Both of them came to know Christ within a week of each other, but neither of them told the other they were on this journey. And they didn't in part because for years their marriage had been an absolute mess. And they were both sure that this was going to be the pronouncement that was going to end it. It was going to be done. I'm not really sure how the conversation happened, but bottom line, they told each other, and it wasn't the last straw of their marriage. In fact, just the opposite. It was a fresh start. It was a new beginning. Now, that spiritual U-turn led us to a different church than we had gone to all of our lives. This is a picture of it. First Baptist Church of North Tonawanda. We used to tease that in a flood, you could saw it off, flip it over, and we'd be safe. We walked into this church in 1970, and what we didn't realize at that time is that we were walking into that church's spiritual heyday. They had just built this church building 5 years before, and they had just called a new pastor, and he was passionate about evangelism. And during that 10 years that he was there, incredible things happened. You know, I found these pictures on the web. It was pretty cool. I always wondered. I'd sit in church and just wondered, how in the world did they build this thing, and how did it work? And it was just pretty amazing to me. I mean, it was actually being built right about the time I was being born, so I didn't get to really see it. But just amazing to see the way all of that came together. Well, here they are in this new church building with this new pastor. The 70s are starting, and in no time at all, a church that had been really a church, they started in 1886. It had been a church of little consequence. They never really grew very much, never really made much of an impact. And all of a sudden, within 5 years, they're to 500 people. They started a school. They really started going crazy and made a mark on the community. It was pretty incredible. This is a picture of the church on the inside. It's the only one I could find. On a winter morning, the sunlight in this place, you know, with the 17 feet of buffalo snow reflecting, it was amazing. It was glistening. It was beautiful. In the center there, you can see, right down at the bottom, you can see the baptistry. I can still remember watching my mom and dad get baptized as a 7-year-old. I'm watching them, seeing this incredible transformation that took place in them. That middle aisle right there, I walked down that aisle on October 4th, 1970, and they took me downstairs, and I came to know Jesus at that place. And it was a year later that I was in that same baptismal tank, declaring my love for Jesus. And they had a tendency not to change the water, so there were a lot of flies in the water. That was a bit of a distraction for an eight-year-old, but nonetheless, we have seaweed, so what's the difference? My last visit to that church was for my sister's wedding over a decade ago now. So why the random trip down memory lane? What's the deal? This past week, I get a call from my mom, and we're talking, and she said, hey, I got to tell you something. This church over the years has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. And finally, that small band of people voted to disband. It's over. It's done. Church that's been around since 1886 just said, yeah, we're done. No more. And I'm remembering this church in just its heyday. It's thriving. It's doing great. I mean, you look at that. Look at the beams. If you go to the second beam up where they have spotlights hanging right now. No, I guess it would be the one closest here. Yeah, the one closest to us. If you follow that thing down, you hit the fifth row. That's where our family sat every week. Same spot. It didn't have a label on it, but you didn't dare sit there. That was our spot. That was where we sat. Our family was part of that church for over 30 years until my mom and dad moved away to Tennessee. And I'll tell you what, it made me think a lot. What causes a church to go from thriving to closed? How can you go from having a season where hundreds of people were coming to know Christ to it's over, it's done? Now, I'm pretty familiar with the church. I'm pretty familiar with its political dynamics. And to be honest, the question I was asking for a long time was, how is it staying alive so long? Not how in the world did it end up closing? For many years, my growing up church had just lost its focus. They forgot. They forgot why they existed. They forgot God's dream for the church. They had become entrenched in legalism, and they had become just absolutely involved in things that were not part of the calling of Jesus to make disciples. But mostly they fought. They just fought over everything. You know, Jesus calls us to fish for people. And the thing about fishermen, when they're not catching fish, they fight. And that's what this church was doing. They were no longer catching fish, and so they were starting to fight. And that lack of focus on mission had led to a demoralized remnant who just got tired and said, we're done. And that church, for me and for all of us, is a cautionary tale. Because no matter what's happening in this church at this moment, there's a future that always needs to be protected. We're on the verge of breaking ground for a new building. We've experienced a couple of really exciting decades. We've made some unthinkably bold moves. I mean, moving out of a building that was paid for to go to a school and say, let's see how this worked. This was crazy. It was cool. And here we did this to reach a new neighborhood and ripe harvest fields. 40 years from now, we'll be entering the 1950s. And you know what I want to do for the future of our church? I want to ensure that we're here, that we continue to thrive rather than meeting the demise of First Baptist. I don't want one of our kids talking about, I was there for the good old days, and the good old days are now gone. It all comes down to a dream. Not my dream, your dream, or our dream. It all comes down to God's dream. God's dream for us as individuals, and for our church, and really for every church. Jesus stated his dream simply and concisely in Matthew 28. You only have to remember two words: make disciples. That's it. That's what it was all about. That's why every church is supposed to exist. We are supposed to be radically focused on Christ's dream for the church. And if we do that, we will thrive. When we get distracted, when we lose focus, there is no guarantee for our future. Jesus says it over and over again. Make disciples. Just make disciples. So this morning, what I want to do is break down that dream one more time, clearly and simply, not just for us as a church, but for us as individuals. We want to live out God's dream. We need to know what it is to be radically committed to that dream. So I ask you the question, what is a disciple?
What does one look like? How do you make one? Is there a kit? What do you do? How do you build a disciple? That's his dream. What does it look like? And it starts with two words, two simple words. Friend me. God longs for a friendship with every human being who will accept his invitation into a relationship. God wants to be your friend. Now, that may sound really strange to you. Your picture of God has been, you know, big, monstrous, fire, scary, intimidating, and you hear today, God wants to be your friend. I don't choose the word friend simply because I've been, you know, influenced too much by Facebook or something like that. Friendship is truly one of the steps. It's the first step of God's dream for every human being. Genesis describes the beginning of all there is. You go back to that first book, it just describes the way it all started. In the beginning, God. Early in the book, in the first chapter, in fact, God made humans in his image and in his likeness. Now, he didn't do this because, you know, eternity was kind of like my drive across Iowa last night. It was just really long and boring, and he needed a project. What can I do? I know, I'll make humans. That will be fun. It's not like he was Saruman. He needed a workforce, an army, and so he started spitting out the Uruk-hai. It wasn't that. The Bible tells us that he used to come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? It's 5 o'clock. You wouldn't wrapped up dinner. Let's make it 6. It's 6 o'clock. You've just wrapped up dinner. And you get a knock or a ring. And you open the door and there's God. And he says, time for our walk. Talk about a friendship. Just walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. He made humans as a reflection of his image to enjoy them. Can you imagine that? God made you to enjoy you. And he made you to enjoy him. He made every one of us for a friendship. We know that in Genesis 3, that plan came undone. Humans decided to try to find satisfaction in some other source other than God. And that is the simple definition of idolatry. And idolatry is sin. We tried to find something else that would make us happier than God. And that action put us in a different state. We were no longer God's friends. The Bible says we were his enemies. You hear that word and you go, I wasn't an enemy. I was just indifferent. No, it says you got choices. You are a friend of God or you are not a friend of God. You're an enemy of God. We were separated from him. And that separation was signified literally by God chasing Adam and Eve out of the garden. By saying, you can't live here anymore in this place where we walked and talked together. Look at Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. That word reconciled, what needs to be reconciled? Think about it for a moment. What needs to be reconciled? Parties who are separated. People at war, enemies, that's what requires reconciliation. Christ came to reconcile us with God. Keep going in that passage. It says, he made peace, that is Jesus, with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. I didn't make it up. The Bible says it. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Look at verse 21 again. Far away. Enemies. Separated. This was not God's ideal, nor his desire. This was not his dream. I could say it this way. This was his nightmare. This is not why he made people. He didn't make people for them to live on the outside of the garden. He wanted to live in friendship with them, for us to enjoy him and for him to enjoy us. James 4 says that we have to make a choice. It says, you adulterers, don't you realize, by the way, he's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about cheating on God. People who cheat on God, that's sin, okay? Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You can't be both. You can't say, I'll take a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. It doesn't work that way. A friendship with God means we're exclusive. God and God alone. We don't do it both our way and God's way. We can't clutch to our sin and to God at the same time. We have to make a friendship choice. The Bible tells us that Abraham chose wisely. We see it again in James 2. It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. How does it end? He was even called a friend of God. And God wants that relationship with every human being. He wants to be our friend. Faith in God led to friendship with God. You exist to be God's friend. And we exist as a church to lead people toward friendship with God. The day we lose focus on that, the day we stop helping people to become friends of God, is the day that we stop living out the express dream of Jesus and the day that our future is truly at risk. A disciple is a friend of God. So if you're wondering, am I a disciple or not? You got to ask yourself that question. If you're wondering if we're a disciple-making church or not, are we helping people to become friends with God? God says, friend me. He also says, follow me. And this isn't because of Twitter. They're stealing all the best stuff from the Bible. He says, follow me. These words were expressed quite literally to Peter and to John, to Matthew, and to the other original disciples. You may remember it in Mark 17. They're out fishing. Jesus calls out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. It was a call to literally walk with him and live with him, to eat with him, to learn from him, to serve him, and to die with him and to die for him. It was a literal call to be with Jesus. And the Bible says they threw down their nets immediately. It doesn't say they said, give us a week to think about it. Immediately. Dropped their nets, dropped their stuff, and said, wherever you want us to go, we're going to go. That same call is extended to us today. But it's harder to understand because we can't respond literally the way they did. We can't drop our nets and just start following a human that we can see. What does it mean to follow Jesus in 2013? What does that look like for us? When Jesus told us to make disciples in Matthew 28, he spelled out how. He said we were to baptize them and we were to do what? Teach them to do everything I've commanded you to the end of the age. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you. That's following Jesus. Following Jesus is doing what he's commanded. Following is simple. Just do what he says. Following is simple. But it's not easy. It's clear, but it's not easy. Not easy at all. Jesus defined it in Mark chapter 8. Tough verse. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, just sign up over at the table. No, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't talk about any of the benefits of following. If you follow me, you know, I may do a miracle for you. I'll listen to your prayers. No, if you follow me, you got to turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, the good news, you will save it. Turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That is simple, but it is not easy. I promise you. If you ask me, it sounds like a far cry from most people's religious experience. For most, Jesus is kind of a nice, comfortable add-on to the life that they've already chosen. They've figured out what they want, and it would be nice to have a little Jesus too. Be nice to have a Sunday morning experience. It's nice, pretty singing, you know, nice little sermon. This is neat. Now I'm going to go live my life. Overall, following Jesus has little impact on a lot of people, visible impact. There was an author recently who nailed it in the title of his book when he called his book Not a Fan. There are a lot of people who are fans of Jesus. They're in the stands waving the flag, cheering, woo, Jesus, love Jesus, you know, whatever, all that. But my goodness, to give up your selfish ways, Take up a cross? Are you kidding me? That sounds hard. I just want to smile and say, go Jesus, score, win. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is a hard call. It's a call to let someone else be in charge, to let someone else call the shots. That's hard. That is a hard call to say, Jesus, you call the shots, not me. Every one of us is going to come to a hard call moment, a point where God is calling us to a deeper level of commitment and a higher level of obedience. We believe God has designed Christian community and personal relationships to challenge us to that higher calling, not to blindly let us stay where we are. So we're going to come across those points in life where we need to make a hard call. We've got to follow more strongly, and we might even have a friend challenging us to do that. And I'll tell you what, this is where we get unpopular sometimes as a church. We call people to the hard call. We ask you to live up to God's standard of obedience, not just a comfortable walk, but to be a true disciple. Our church's byline is simply life change. We take that simply life changing. We take that seriously. We'll challenge people to take next steps and harder steps, unpopular steps, and deeper steps of obedience. Jesus defines true love for him this way. If you love me, obey my commandments. That's simple. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. We cannot say we love him if we do not do what he says. That's what it comes, I mean, your test for discipleship today. Am I doing what God says or not? Hard to call myself a disciple if I'm saying, well, sometimes, or when it's easy, or when it fits with my agenda. That's not following. So we're all presented a choice. Obey or walk away. Obey or walk away. You know, when Jesus was presenting this, he even had some people walk away. Can you imagine that? The thought that some people left Jesus' church is pretty incredible, you know? They said enough. Ominous verse, John 6:6, all right? At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. There was a point that people said, this costs too much. I was just looking for something nice, sweet, comfortable, refreshing. I wasn't looking for a hard call. That's what Jesus says. It's never easy when people and friends choose to walk away because they're unwilling to take their next step in following Jesus. But believe me, that it's vital that we come to a point of saying, Jesus, I choose to follow you wholeheartedly. And we need to offer people that choice. The next verse tells us that Jesus asked this question of his disciples. Are you also going to leave me? He looked at the 12 and said, see all them walking? Are you going to walk too? That same question, I believe, is asked of us all the time. Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to walk away? I ask you this question today. How much is too much for Jesus to ask of you? At what point would you say, too deep, too steep, I'm out? Hopefully we never say that. Hopefully we just keep going no matter what Jesus asks. He knows we all come to points that we need to choose. Am I going to obey more fully, or am I going to stay comfortable in my sins? What am I going to do? How much is too much for you to ask, for Jesus to ask of you? Here's the third aspect of disciple making. He says, bear fruit for me. I want you to bear fruit for me. And he's these beautiful verses in John 15 where he talks about growing grapes. And he talks about being part of this vine. And if we're not part of the vine, we can't even stay alive. We're branches of this vine founded in God. If we remain in him, and he will remain in us, and we'll produce fruit, and it will last. He says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Following Jesus leads to fruit. Following Jesus leads to results. As people who follow Jesus, we will produce fruit. That fruit in the Bible is called good works. And that can be a little confusing sometimes because you say, wait a second, I thought you said good works were bad. And I'm like, no, well, wait a second. No, you got to understand how this works. Good works are good in the right place. There are people who believe they do good things in order to obtain a relationship with God. Do good works and that will give me a relationship with God. That's not the way it works. Good works happen because of my relationship with God. They don't lead to faith. They flow from my faith. So James goes so far as to say, if I don't see works in you, I don't see faith in you. Because faith will necessarily result in good works. It will necessarily result in fruit. Good works will never gain you a relationship with God. They are proof of your relationship with God. Now we know you're a believer. Jesus says this beautiful parable in John 13 that he talks about a farmer sowing seeds. And he's just scattering seeds all over the place. And it talks about the different kinds of ground it landed on. Rocky ground and ground that was shallow. And when it sprouted, the sun beat it out. And then really good ground. And it's just scattering seed all over the place. And Jesus just goes ahead and describes. He tells us about the parable and what it means a little bit later. His farmer is scattering seeds everywhere. And he just has one responsibility and one alone. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. In fact, the explanation says, the growth is up to God. God's the one that brings the sun. God's the one that brings all the elements together. Plant the seed. That's what you're supposed to do. God called us as a church to be seed planters. That's what we're supposed to do. Just scatter the seed. We have no guarantee of its success. See, we don't focus a lot on success. We focus on a different word, faithfulness. I love this quote by Mother Teresa. It's fantastic. She said, I was never called to be successful. I was called to be faithful. In my striving to be faithful, my life will be fruitful. And because it is fruitful, you could say I'm successful. We have a tendency to focus on, I need to succeed. No, you just need to be faithful. And when you're faithful, that leads to fruit. God is calling us to faithfully scatter the seed, to make sure other people know about the potential of a relationship with God and to grow in that. We've been growing that garden over on the property the last few years, and I've grown a lot of fun stuff. And I'll tell you what, I've come up with so many spiritual analogies. Nothing like a drought to teach you spiritual analogies and all the different things we've gone over through over there, the type of soil and everything else. It's been an incredible time. And I've had the chance to grow some things over there that I never grew in a smaller garden. One of them, I've had the chance to grow potatoes. This has been so fun. In the spring, you till up the ground, you quarter the potato. It's got its little eyes on it, you know, that thing you normally pick off. You don't eat that. And you cut that and you put it into the ground. And you know what you do then? You just wait. It's not like a tomato where you can go up and say, oh, look, a flower. Oh, look, a little green thing. Oh, look, a big green thing. Oh, look, it's getting red. Oh, look, it's time to pick. With potatoes, you put them in the ground, you go, wonder if anything's happening down there. Eventually a sprout comes up and this plant grows and you're like, no potatoes. All I see is plant. What's going on? And then it flowers. And I'm told when the flowers appear, the potatoes are baking. Okay. So, but I don't know that because I can't, if I start looking, they'll die. I can't just every day dig up and see what's going on down there. Nothing. Scoop it back. I've just got to wait. I've got to wait and see what happens. And before you know it, what happens? This is so cool. When you're kind of just digging through the dust of the ground, and there's this thing that, it looks like a Shanahan potato, but it's not. This is an edible potato. This is the real thing. And it's not even attached to anything. It's just sitting there under the ground like it's saying, dinner. I mean, it's so cool, you know. And before you know it, you start digging, and there are a whole bunch of them, all just under there. Wait, you know, it's amazing the way this works. I'll tell you what, planting spiritual seeds feels a lot like planting potatoes. You throw it in the ground and you don't know if it's going to take or not. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't always be digging it up. Yeah, you just wait and you trust God to make it grow. We have one responsibility. Quarter the potatoes, throw them in the ground. Take the seed, scatter it along the way. It is not our responsibility to grow the seed. We can't do that. We're supposed to be faithful. When we cease to be faithful, we will cease being a disciple-making church. And we will cease being disciples. We have one job. Faithfully plant the seeds. That's what God says. Let me give you one more thing he says. He says, friend me, follow me, bear fruit for me. And then the final one, spend forever with me. I love this piece. Because this is what helps us survive in a world that's spinning out of control. I've given up the news. I'm living in happy land these days. Just pretending that everything's great. Life's wonderful, right? You've either got to pretend or you've got to put your eyes on something that matters. Well, what does Colossians tell us? Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at a place of honor at the right hand of God. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. Get your eyes on the right thing. Get your eyes focused on God and the things above. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Your real life is hidden in Christ with God. That's amazing. It's not that this life isn't real. Don't get me wrong. It's just that this life isn't all there is, but we live like it is. We live like it's all about getting enough toys here, making enough people like us here, all this stuff. And we're not getting it that, you know, this 70 years, it's done. And then eternity. I don't know if you're good at math, but 70 compared to eternity, that's a lot bigger. And it matters a lot more. And God says, my disciples always have their eyeballs looking up. They're not just focused on the stuff here. And what happens, I think, when we get focused on the stuff here, we get incredibly distracted. We forget what the game is all about. We forget why we're here in the first place. You know, it takes something like a funeral for us all to go, oh, yeah, I remember now why we're here. This life isn't all there is. There's more to this life than what's going on here. I'm afraid that a lot of people are going to face grave disappointment when they get to heaven and they realize they gathered a whole bunch of toys and they couldn't take them with them. They didn't have their eyeballs in the right place. And this generation in particular, this American generation, my goodness, we have so much stuff and we want so much more. And we chase it and chase it and chase it, and then we croak and we go, whoops, we missed the point. We missed the point. Friend me. Follow me, bear fruit for me, and keep your eyes on forever and come live with me. So we're called to a higher calling, a worthy calling, a calling to make disciples. Will we live up to it? A calling to be disciples. Will we live up to it? I do have one good news piece of the home church story. They voted to close, and a new church is taking over the building. And you know what they've done? They've ripped out the pews. They've extended the stage. They're painting all the children's areas. They're changing the music. They're focusing on the outside instead of the inside. And I'm going, all right, it's not called First Baptist anymore, but it's still my home church. It's still a church that has the heartbeat of the church that was there in 1970, a heartbeat for reaching people and making disciples. And that's what matters. We never want to quit doing what Jesus called us to do. Let's stay strong and focused on his agenda of making disciples of every person we touch. Let's talk to him right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the definitive clarity as you were leaving this earth. I'm so glad you didn't leave us to figure out what you wanted us to do, because my goodness, we would have a long list and none of it would be very important. But you were just absolutely two words. I mean, in Greek, really one. Make disciples. Just do that. That's it. Focus. Help us to never lose that focus. Always outreach minded. Always looking to help other people to come into the kingdom of God. But then not just leaving them there, growing them up in the kingdom of God. helping them to become fully devoted followers of the Master of the Universe, Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you so much for the privilege of following you and friending you and bearing fruit for you and being with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at this wedding yesterday, and these days I always wonder what the processional is going to be. You know, what we don't always get da-da-da-da anymore. People are doing these creative songs and new songs and different songs. And the song starts, and I went, oh, my word, we're singing that tomorrow in church. That is so cool. How he loves us. How he loves us. Because, you see, that's what marriage is supposed to be all about. It's supposed to be this signpost that says, this is what it looks like for Jesus to be married to his church. And we get this privilege not only of being disciples, we get this privilege of being a faithful bride and being married to Jesus. And that couple getting married and living out a Christian married life is supposed to point to what that relationship looks like. So as you sing this today, I know this is always kind of weird for us guys, but, you know, think about being the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. And Jesus loves you so much that he died. He died so that you could be with him forever. Think about that as you're taking communion.
I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. So we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. And if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
your love draws to, drew us to yourself. Your love keeps us with you. God, all the expressions that you've given to us, of all of them, I pray that love would never be forgotten. Sometimes we find ourselves driven by guilt or obligation. Help us to rise above that, to find love, and to embrace you as our King, as the one who loves us unceasingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Our servers are going to come right now and receive the offering. As they do, let me tell you about a few things. First of all, if you have a Southfield big kid, got an event today that's fun. After the second service, the kids and their families are invited on over to the warehouse. We've got some fun games there. They're going to have a meal, hot dogs, macaroni, things kids like. And just to have a chance to be able to hang out, it's a good opportunity for you to get to know the parents of other kids, to figure out whose kids belongs to whom and who the leaders are and all that sort of thing. So even if you didn't sign up yet, I suspect there will be an abundance of macaroni. Just head over to the warehouse after the second service and have some fun together for a little bit. Two other things to remind you of. As you leave, there are going to be two tables on your way out the door. One of them is Daisy Austin is back there with the pictures that she took of so many of us over those several weeks that we're asking you to go ahead and get your picture taken so you'll be kind of part of a family album of this era. She has those available if you want to be able to purchase them. You're moving into Christmas time. You got to get that, you know, gift out to mom and dad. Hey, what's better than an autographed picture of you, right? Woo! So you could even frame it. But anyway, go ahead and you can get that picture. And the cool part is that Daisy's committed over the next year to take the proceeds from that business and give it over to the building. So you're actually helping out the building by buying a picture of yourself. So Lorraine's pictures are extra. So if you want a picture of Lorraine, I'm sure she'll sign that for you too. Okay? I haven't picked on you in a while. Good to see you. I'm really tired. So also, as you're leaving, there's a table all the way to the door, and it's got a couple of cards. One is the card with the prayer chairs on it so that you can continue to pray to God those things where he's going to expand your heart. The other is a picture I took this past summer at the Badlands with a stop sign on it. And it's to remind us of a series that we're going to be doing for the next 2 months that I have been preparing for a long, long time. And it's probably big enough that you can see it. The word is rest. And we're going to talk about what it means to rest in a society that will never stop running. How do we find the rest that God intended for us? We put it on a card so that you can plant some seeds. You could either give one directly to someone, or you could do the sneaky thing. I don't care. Leave it on the table of Portillo's. Do whatever you got to do. But scatter the seed on the ground, and let's get some people invited to just come learn. Rest is a gift from God. It's a gift from the hand of God. And way too many of us are saying, no thanks, don't want any. And he's saying, no, you don't understand. This gift will change your life. So hope you'll come be a part of that. We're going to sing as we leave today. What's the song?
You'll Come.
You'll Come. Mm-hmm. Mom's here today? Mm-hmm. Hey, thanks for giving us Dana. We appreciate her. She does a great job. So we really do. Jason too, but you know, Dana especially. Let's sing. Stand.
To wait upon you, Lord, my rock and redeemer, shield and reward. I'll wait upon you, Lord. As surely as the sun will rise, you'll come to us. Certain as the dawn appears, you'll come. Let your glory fall as you respond to us. Spirit, rain, flood into our thirsty hearts again. You'll come, you'll come. triumphant truth, we wait upon you, Lord. As surely as the sun will rise, you'll come to us, certain as your word endures. You'll come, let your glory fall as you respond to us. To our thirsty hearts again, you'll come, you'll come. Let's sing out, chains be broken, chains be broken, lives be healed, eyes be opened. Let your glory fall as you respond to us. Spirit rain, flood into our thirsty hearts again. You'll come, you'll come. Let your glory fall as you respond to us. Thirsty hearts again, you'll come, you'll come. Amen. Well, have a great day and enjoy your week, and we'll see you next Sunday.
Trees and fed my house guests sparkling leaves and laughed in my pretty bed of green. I had a dream that I could fly from the highest swing. I had a dream. To be the star. to say about this life and